John chapter 16. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, bless these words and these thoughts as we want your thoughts. In your name. Amen. There's a phrase that reoccurs in John 16, and it's simple. A little while. A little while. A little while. Have you ever said that to your kids? When are we going to go? In a little while. What does that mean? 5 minutes. What's a minute? And what are five of them? Right? Like, there's no concept of time. You could say an hour, you could say a second, there would be no difference at some point with kids, right? And maybe even with us as adults. Anybody ever get lost in time? Right? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I mean, you're all here today on daylight savings time, so that's good, right? Well, if anybody walks in the door as you're walking out, you can just say, good morning, right? But actually, I think that's harder to do today, isn't it? It's harder to do because all our clocks like auto-adjust. So, except for that one. So if we go an hour late today, you'll know I'm looking at that clock. But a little while, a little while. It could be that that is a nerve-wracking thing. Jesus, when are you coming back? In a little while. Right? What's going to happen in that time? You'll find out, right? And then when is it going to get better? In a little while. We say, could you be a little more clear, please? In a little while. It'll be clear. You'll know. This is what Christ is telling his disciples. This is actually the very end of the upper room discourse, which begins in John chapter 13. We've spent so much time on this teaching that Jesus has done. John chapter 13 it begins. John chapter 14, 15, and 16. It is all Jesus teaching his disciples. And it is actually the very end of his teaching with the disciples. The last time he would speak to them exclusively as a group. He still has some things to say, and we'll see that when he's with Pilate. When he's on the cross, he has seven things to say. But this is the last thing that he has to say to his disciples. What a powerful time. What a thing to think about. And it has been one teaching. Did you notice that when you get into like John 13, towards the end of John 13, and then 14, 15, 16, it's all red letters. What does that mean? They ran out of black ink? No, it means those are the words of Christ, right? The words of Christ, the words that he is speaking exclusively. And now he is speaking them to 11 ragtag, just awesome guys. Right? These are the 11 fishermen, tax collectors, whoever they are. He's speaking to them. We're going to read verse 33, actually, first. We're going to begin with the end. And this is the last sentence. Imagine that. The last sentence that Christ teaches his disciples. Right? There'll still be a couple of things here and there, but this is the end of the teaching. He says, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. What are the chances there? Is there any percentage points there? Yeah, 100%. Right? In the world you will have tribulation. How many people have expressed that? I saw a lot of people nod their heads, so let's just go ahead. Of tribulation, anyone? Right? Yeah, okay. Where does tribulation come from? It can be external, right? It can come from externally, right? The devil is working. We have three enemies as believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The external pressure on you, have you felt it? One thing I love so much about church and about being together in the body of Christ is this, like, relief of like spiritual pressure. Like when we come together in the place, in the house of God by faith, all believing, all worshiping, I believe there is a covering here. And there is almost like a pressure release. Like we come in here in the body of Christ and we cover each other. We pray for each other. And there is like it is not accessible in some ways to the devil because Christ is with us. So we feel that pressure in the atmosphere. The world system is putting pressure on us. We could say there are things like maybe work, I could face some kind of pressure. Maybe in the family, there's some kind of anxiety, some kind of stress, some kind of pressure. How many people have experienced tribulation in your marriage? Nobody? Oh, good, 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 good. Glad. Hey. No, we have, right? I have. I'll admit it. Who's the new blonde lady? Oh, it's my wife. Oh, my goodness. Didn't even recognize it. Thought it was a new visitor. No, we have experienced pressure, right? We have experienced tribulation. And it comes externally, but also it comes in from internal. Right? That inside of me, there are two natures, that I have the old sin nature, which cleaves to the dust, but also I am born of God. I am born from above, and I have the nature of God. I'm a spiritual person. And those two, there is conflict there between those two natures. Galatians 5:17 says it. The flesh wars against the spirit. Wars. And it's not like an organized war, a gentleman's war. It is guerrilla warfare. It is trench warfare. It is bloody. It is not pleasant. Have you felt that tribulation? Have you felt that pressure from within? That's Romans chapter 7. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Ah! Who will deliver me from this flesh and blood? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go into Romans 8, and there's a whole nother experience. That there is the conflict. Romans chapter 7 says, I or me 42 times. 42 times, I or me is set. My count, right? And I can't count too high. I ran out of fingers. But, you know, you can read it and find it. But then Romans chapter 8 speaks about the Holy Spirit 20-something times. There is tribulation there. There is pressure there. There is conflict there, right? So it's coming from from every direction, actually. In this world, you will have tribulation. But, oh, hallelujah, but be of good cheer. But be of good cheer. It's almost like when you feel the pressure, when you experience the tribulation, be encouraged, because there is something else happening. There is the work of God that is happening. And only for a little while can you feel that pressure. Only for a little while can tribulation affect you, because Christ is coming. Oh man, he's coming. And when he comes, we will experience the greatest pressure release in history, where we are removed from this conflict and we are with our Lord. It's happening. It's coming. Right? Are we prepared? Robert and I went out soul winning yesterday. We had a great time. We had a great time. Just hanging out with Rob's a good time. Right? And then we walked and we said we were going to go to where the 7-Eleven and the liquor store is on Broad Street. In Lincoln Street, it says, this is where we're just going to plant ourselves in this corner. Actually, I'm going to be there Wednesday evening before church. We're going to go down there. So if you want to join me, we'll meet at 5 o'clock and we'll go stand in that corner. All right? I might need some translation. Right? We ran into a little point yesterday where we gave the guy a Spanish track, and I gave all of the Spanish that I know. All right? And he gave all the English that he knew. And then he said, now what? And I said, I don't know. I think he was saying, you're inviting me to church. This is what I got. This is the situation. You're inviting me to church, but I can't understand you. You can't understand me. How's it going to work? Is it no tiende? I don't know. Is that right? I don't know. I don't understand. But we gave him the gospel, and he was, you know, we had a good time. But anyway, we took a walk, and we took a wrong turn. Imagine that. Imagine that. But it wasn't a wrong turn. It was this Holy Spirit leading us, because we had a conversation with two guys in their driveway. And it was like a divine appointment. So, we were out telling people, we could tell people this, are you ready? Right? Ready for what? Jesus is coming back. Right? Like, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you, right? He's coming. Christ is coming. He left here. And when he left, what did he say? I'll be back in a little bit. I'll be back in a little while. And we said, what do we do till then? Make disciples. For how long? For a little while. When will we know when you, it'll be a little while. Just continue. Continue. And continue to make disciples and continue to look for me. Right? That's what we're called to do. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That's what he's saying. You will, there will be tribulation. Oh, yeah, oh, it's coming. Oh, yeah, it's coming. You'll feel it from without. You'll feel it from within. You'll feel it in the house. You'll feel it in the car on the way to Sunday morning church. Remember we said that a couple weeks ago? How many knockdown dragouts fights have there been in the car on Sunday morning? All right. Man, that is battleground number one. Right? The drive to church with the family can be hot, contested. Right? Tribulation. But it's only a little while. This is just a little time that we have here. So what are we doing? Are we going to be overwhelmed by the tribulation, or are we going to be of good cheer? And understand one very important thing that he says here. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, the last sentence that he says to his disciples before he goes to the cross is not, I'm about to overcome the world, I hope I make it. It's not, I'm going to go do something. It's that I have overcome the world. The victory of Christ over the world, the flesh, and the devil is not something that happens, but it is something that has been done in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. When Christ executed it here on the cross, it met, like time caught up with it. But this is something that is finished. This is something that is done in God's heart. Acts chapter 15, there's a verse that says something like, all known to God from eternity are all his works, right? Like God's works are known to him from all eternity. How long is eternity? It's eternal, right? In that, God's works are known. And the biggest thing that he knew was the work of the cross, right? So he is saying this on his way to the cross. Like, so imagine that. Christ is speaking to the greatest victory. I have overcome the world. Right? That's like up here. I wish we still had the little stage over there. Right? That's up here. And then there would be the greatest humiliation to ever happen in the world where Christ was crucified. That his visage in Isaiah 52 was more affected by than any other man. He was unrecognizable as human. Like I have overcome the world, but I am about to condescend to the lowest humility ever known, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've already overcome it. But the thing that I will do at the cross is will be being effective, and it will be effective for you in time. The blood will be shed. The sacrifice will be made so that you know what my heart is for you. The cross. I have overcome the world. What a message to leave on, huh? Pumped up. But he says it, he says first, these things I have spoken. These things. What are these things? Well, if we look from the whole discourse from John chapter 13 on, there are a lot of things that he speaks about, right? He speaks about serving one another and what real leadership is. He speaks about loving one another. He speaks about the Holy Spirit coming. He speaks about greater works that we will do. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I will go and prepare a place for you. Right? He talks about his sufficiency. He tells us to abide. He tells us to relate to him and his love. And he tells us that the world hates him. Right? These are some of the things that he has spoken about. But these things, we could look a little more closely, and we'll go back to verse 16 and see the things that he's speaking about here in the very end of this discourse. Verse 16. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Kind of riddle. The Dr. Seuss is in there in the King James, right? That's what the disciples think. They say it, don't they? Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he's saying to us? What? I don't understand. No tiende. Right? Is that right? No tiende. I don't understand. I can say that in a few languages, actually. Right? If one thing you know and you need to know how to say if you don't understand is I don't understand. Right? Nem te dom in Hungarian. means I don't know. Nem te dom, I don't know. Right? No tiende. How about Portuguese? How do we say I don't understand? No entendo. No entendo. No entendo, right? The disciples there saying, no entendo. I don't understand what you were saying. But they're saying it amongst themselves, right? They look at each other, no entendo. I don't know. What is he saying? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, like what is he saying? We know what he's talking about because we are on the other side of the cross. We know that he's saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried. You'll see me for a little while, and then I'm going to go to my Father. And then you'll see me in another little while. Like he's talking about what he is about to do, the work of the cross. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? I love that question. What is he saying, a little while? And I think in a different context, we are saying the same thing in the world today. This is speaking about his resurrection, but we could also be saying that he's talking about his return. To us as people who live on the other side of the cross, we are saying, okay, it's been a little while. Are you coming back yet? How much longer? And he says, just a little while. And we say, what does this mean? What do you mean a little while? And I think, you know, John 15, when he speaks about abiding in the vine, that is what he is saying. What are we supposed to do? I just told you. I told you, abide in the vine. How can I do that? Well, I told you that too. You have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He'll lead you into all truth. But it's going to be a little while. And we could also be saying, I don't understand, God. I don't understand what you are doing, why you are doing it. Because we could look and we could say, you said you have overcome the world. You have promised us salvation. You have promised us deliverance. But now we experience tribulation. No tiende. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Can you help me? And this is when he speaks these things to us. Where he says, yes, you will face it. But there is something coming. And when that thing arrives, you will no longer remember or consider the pressure. The tribulation will seem like nothing when this comes, but the pressure will be turned up quite a bit until you experience that return. We don't understand. When I don't understand something, isn't it good to go to someone who does understand it? Like you could have, like I could give someone my notes and you could say, I don't understand, right? I don't know what's going on there. And you need someone to lead you into what it means, right? You have at work, you have the blueprints, a drawing, and you're trying to study it. Yeah. The boss is looking, you're like, oh yeah, I can see what we're doing here. And then he walks over and he turns it upside down or right side up. And he says, I'm glad. That's like Christ to us. We have the freedom to go to him and say, I don't understand. But hallelujah, he comes to us and he says, how's it going? Do you understand everything? That's what happens here. He says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Jesus, knowing that they didn't know what the heck he was talking about. Like he knows that there is anxiety amongst these 11. He knows that there's a little, like a little, what's going on? Do you know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. You usually know what he's talking about. No, I never know what he's talking about. Right? And they're over there, and he comes up to it, and he could be waiting and say, well, you could ask me. But instead he says, you know what, I'm going to go to them. And he comes to us and he says, how's it going? You figure it out yet? And he says it. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? Has that ever happened to you? You have something in your mind and God comes to you and says, are you worried about this? You say, oh, no. Never worry about anything. Yeah, I don't know. No, nothing. I don't worry. Yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. Right? Guys. That's our MO, isn't it? The wife comes to you. How's everything going? Oh, it's fine. Yeah. Really? Oh, yeah, it's fine. Yeah. Just going to go in the garage, do something. Yeah. That's the way we are, right? Jesus comes in. How's it going? You guys understand what I'm talking about? You're like, oh, yeah. Matthew's over there. Oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I got it. And then James says, we have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah. Are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Okay. Let me explain it to you. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and you will lament. Why will they weep and lament? Because of the humiliation of Christ. Because of losing their Savior to the cross. Because of their own shame for leaving Him. The external tribulation of what is happening to Christ, but also the internal tribulation of them leaving their Savior, the one they said they would stand by. You will weep and you will lament. Sounds like a fun evening. Right? But the world will rejoice. What is the world again? It is the system that is alienated from God and opposed to God. That world will rejoice. What is it rejoicing in? The elimination of Christ. The supposed extinction of this teaching. The extermination of Christ. That they would finally overcome Him. The world will rejoice. When Christ was in the tomb, they put the Roman seal across the tomb. The Roman Empire at that time was the most powerful thing happening in the world. And the seal, the Roman seal, that is saying this is by the authority of Rome, this tomb is closed. The most powerful thing on earth is saying the end. That's why the world is rejoicing, because we have finally gotten rid of this pestilence. We have gotten rid of this thing, this one who is challenging us, who is convicting us of sin, who is convicting us of righteousness, and who is convicting us of judgment. Right? We have gotten rid of Him. We have sealed it up. It's over. The end. Let's move on now, folks. In this, the disciples are weeping and lamenting, because for a little while He's in the tomb. For a little while, the world is rejoicing and they are saying, ha, ha, ha. And actually in the same way, when the church is raptured, when we are taken out of this world, the world will rejoice. Imagine that. Is they're going to give. And then when the two prophets in the book of Revelation, when they are killed, the world celebrates and they give gifts to each other. Say, ha, 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 ha. Right? Crucify Christ, we won, it's over, He's in the tomb. Look at it. The Roman seal is on the tomb. Ha ha! We win. And in that, we feel the tribulation. We feel the pressure of the world system. We feel it, we experience it, we are going through it. But what does He say? That could happen, that is happening, right? It is happening. There is authority in the world. Ephesians 2:2 says that the prince of the power of the air now worketh. And that word work we saw this week down south, energia, it's effective work. It's not misplaced work. It's not toil. It's not vain. It's effective work. He is working. And we see the things happening. We see the world rejoicing. We see Christianity seemingly pushed off to the margins. We feel the tribulation. We say, what is happening? What does Christ say? I don't know! I don't know! He's like punching keys on a computer trying to figure it out. No. No. He says, just wait a little while. A little while. A little while longer. Right? And we say, Lord, this whole program is out of whack. What is happening? Well, there are things happening. But there is something that God is doing, and it is further ahead. And it is final, it is absolute, it is immovable. And that is His victory over all of it. So look, the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. You will be. I'll be in the tomb. I will seemingly have been defeated. And now for us, there will be a time and lawlessness will increase and there will be a difficulty in the world. You will be sorrowful. But, after a little while, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Excuse me? What is that? Your sorrow will be turned into joy when you see the seal broken, the stone moved, and the resurrected Savior standing confidently outside of the tomb. Right? You will rejoice. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Meaning everything that you were afraid of, everything that made you sad, every bit of weeping and lamenting, the reasons why you were disappointed and discouraged, the reason why there was tribulation will be evidently defeated, and Christ will stand victorious over all of it. And you will see the whole thing in the view of Him, where the greatest authority, the greatest power on the earth could not contain Him, and then He just walked out of the tomb. And you could say, oh my gosh, the tribulation is terrible, but look at my Savior. He's alive, and there isn't a single thing that can touch Him. Acts 2:24, Peter's preaching in Pentecost, and he says, Christ broke off the chains of death. Why? Because it wasn't possible that death could hold Him. It's not possible. There is sorrow in death, but there is joy in resurrection. And the joy of resurrection is so much more solid than the sorrow that we have great freedom. We say, woohoo! Hallelujah, Lord! That my sorrow has turned into joy. And it cannot be taken away from me. Look what he says. He continues. He illustrates it. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come.
Yeah. Ooh. Huh? Yeah. The ladies, yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Painful. Terrible. Right? You can look up on YouTube. Right? We just, Lord, anointing. Lord, please cherish. Okay. Yeah. A woman is in labor, right? There is pain. I was going to say YouTube, you can look up guys put on those tens units and the wife turns it up. Like they simulate pregnancy in men. Or labor in men, and it's hilarious to watch the YouTube. Anyway, oh, forgive me. The labor, there is pain. There is pain. There is pressure. There is tribulation. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Right? Nothing compares to it. Nothing compares. But when the little baby is born and she is put onto the chest of the mother, the face changes, doesn't it? It does. How could that be? How could the most painful thing you have ever experienced turn into the most joy you have ever witnessed? It's the same culprit. The little baby is the one who is causing the sorrow, but also the source of amazing joy. This is what Christ is saying. Like I'm going to be gone a little while. And there will be sorrow because of that, but I am coming back and there will be a joy that floods your soul that you will never imagine. I'm coming. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Therefore, in the same way, he's saying, you now have sorrow. You do. You have sorrow. Yeah. Don't when your wife asks you how you doing, you keep be honest and be saying, not so good, right? Guys, right? Well, how are you going? I'm fine. No, I have sorrow, right? I'm not doing good. That could have, imagine that. Honesty. Whoa. That song we sang, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, right? No, I have no weakness. I cannot show anything. Not even to my wife. No weakness. No, it's okay. Anyway, therefore now you have sorrow, but there it is. Oh, what's next? Like this word is so simple, but it like piques our interest and it stirs some spiritual curiosity in us. Yes, I feel sorrow, but is there something more? Is there something else? Is this the only option or is there more? Oh, there's more. There's more. Sorrow is not the story. Tribulation is a big experience of life, but it is not the whole story. It is not the end. The pressures, the sorrow, the weeping, the lamenting, the mockery of Christ, the disbelief, the lack of faith, that don't worry, that is not the end. But I will see you again. Oh, my Savior. I will see you again. Christ is coming. And He says to us, I will see you again. I will stand, I will come and I will call you to myself and then I will come back and you will see me in all of my glory with no attempt in me. No one will even try. Think of Christ after the resurrection. I know I'm mixing two things together, but I think you're following with me, right? We have the resurrection, we have the second coming. Two different times. It's all right. We're good. When Christ walks out of the tomb,
the rest of the story, from the resurrection on, how many people try to kill Christ?
Nobody.
Nobody.
Why?
They can't even imagine it.
They already did. They already did.
And he foiled their plan. He snapped it like a toothpick. With no competition, with no contention, with no strife, with no...
Like we could picture the resurrection like an action hero or like a comic book. Where Christ is like...
No. He simply gets up. He folds his clothes. He makes his bed. He's so relaxed. And then he walks out and he says, oh, hi, Mary. Like how there is such authority and such power in the life of Christ.
But you'll see me again. And when you see me again, there will be marks. There will be scars of what I did for you. But it will not control me. It will not hold me.
And in the same way, you have resurrection life. And because of the marks and the scars on me, you are free.
Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. I can't wait to see him again. Look at what he says. You will see that now you have sorrow. But that's not the end of the story. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. This is what I'm saying. Who can take away from me what Christ has given? Who can challenge the resurrection? Who can push him back into the tomb? Who can reseal that thing? Nobody.
My heart will rejoice. My heart will rejoice when I understand his victory over death. My heart rejoices when I understand his victory over my sin. Because right now I feel the contention in it. I feel the pressure of it. But I will at some point in a little while never again experience tribulation. Never again experience that pressure. Never again fall to sin. But only live a full life with Christ. Oh my gosh, that's a joy that floods my soul and nothing can take that from me. There isn't a demon in hell. There isn't a serpent anywhere that can slither into the presence of God and take anything away from me. And guess where I am? I'm hid with Christ in God. I'm seated in heavenly places and that is my place, my joy, hallelujah.
Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. And he explains what he has just said. He explains it. And then the disciples say, he explains what I just said, right? And then his disciples said to him, see, now we get it. Now we get it. Oh, geez, why didn't you say it that way the first time? Now we get it. Right? Oh yeah, okay, now we get it.
I listened to one of Pastor Morrison's messages and he said, I can't remember what part of scripture, when Christ asked his disciples, do you understand? And they said, yes. And the way Pastor Morrison said it was hilarious. He's like, oh yeah, of course we understand, right? Of course we understand. Yeah, you said it. Do we ever really understand? Do we come to the point where we say, oh, I get it now? Like, do we ever get to the point where we see the whole picture, where we are in tribulation, but we say, oh yeah, I get it. This is good, right? It's building to something better. No, we don't always get it. And look, even here, it's encouraging to read this part. His disciples said, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them. Do you believe? Do you believe? Well, if you think that you can rest on your own understanding, let me just throw this in there for you. This is what he's saying. If you've come to the point where you finally know everything and you know enough, then let me just help you out a little bit. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone.
Whoa. No, we get all things. We're with you. We're right behind you. No, within the hour, Peter, you're going to be flailing around. You're going to be cutting people's ears off. You're going to be just like miserable. Mark, you're going to be shrieking through the forest. Like this is not going to be a good scene. Very shortly, right? Very shortly. It's going to come. It's coming. And he says, you are going to leave me, right? Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me.
you were going to leave me. Is Christ okay without us?
I think so. He's the Father is with him.
Are we okay without Christ?
Not so much. We're terrible. We're not in good shape.
When Peter is with Jesus, he walks on the water. When Peter is by himself, he curses his name. When Christ is without Peter, he seems okay. When Christ is with Peter, he seems okay. Christ is okay with our failure. He's okay. And he wants us to know that he's not depending on us. And he's not looking at us and anxiously waiting for us to do what he needs. Imagine that. Imagine if he's like pacing the throne room, just like, no, you were supposed to. No, he's okay. He's okay. He is above us. His plan is beyond us. He brings us in it, but it is his plan. He is okay. We can rest in that truth, can't we? Like sometimes we put the whole weight of Christianity on our own shoulders. If I don't go on evangelism on Saturday, the whole world will fall down. No, Jesus is like, I'm okay, man. Just relax. Like, don't stress. Whoa. Like, grace. Yes, be working. Yes, spiritual practices are good. But hey, whoa, I'm okay. I'm secure. Like, you come with me. You're not okay. Like, you come to me. Like, this is the way it goes. I'm not alone. I'm with my Father. And then he says, these things I speak to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are in this little while. And we have all kinds of stuff. I said this week. Like, has there ever been a year in your life where you said everything went exactly according to plan for my entire family? No? Okay, good. We're on the same boat. Therefore, this year is no different than the others in that sense. But is God faithful? He is faithful. Has God overcome? He has overcome. Is he seated at the right hand of the Father? He is. Is he coming back for us? He is. Can anything change those facts? No, they cannot. Be of good cheer. Like all of the stuff that happens underneath that, like there's two arches, right? You could say like there's one, there's God's plan that is overarching everything. And then there's like this other little arch that is happening where are you following me? Can we get those? Like this is where the tribulation is happening and like the devil is working and the world is deceiving and all these kind of things. But up here is where God is and what he has done and what he has planned for us. It is overarching all of it. Bless you. And we are okay. We are okay. Why? Because he is alive. It's going to be a little while. And in that little while, you're going to experience some things. But don't let this final ending move from your understanding. Why do you think Christ said so much? Watch until I come. Be ready. Every epistle is talking about the return of Christ. Why? Because that is our sure ending. Like that is set in stone. Christ is coming back. And all kinds of stuff is going to happen until then, but it's just a little while. We can abide in him for that little while. We can lean on the Holy Spirit for that little while. We can love each other in that little while. We can be moved and provoked in our faith for that little while. Always looking to Christ and saying, no tiende. Hey, I don't know what's going on. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why? Why? And he says, if I told you, you'd have more questions. So just abide for a little while. I'm coming back. And when I do, your sorrow will be turned to joy and a joy that cannot be taken from you. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your work. God, thank you for setting us free in your grace and in your mercy, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never put their faith in Christ, you've never believed in Jesus, you've never trusted him for your eternity, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't know what's happening in this world. I don't understand, but I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you bled and you died and you rose again. I believe that you alone have the power to give me eternal life. Give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if you've said that prayer, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these verses. Thank you for this Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.